I really love that last song, "All This Is For You." Like, I love that line. You know, the music is worship, the message is worship, the fellowship is worship. So it's great to see everyone here. If I could have our two elders come and collect the offering, that'd be awesome. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessings of our church and our family, that we can use them to serve you. In your name we pray, amen. So, a couple of announcements. First off, I actually just wanted to say thank you. We've had a lot of church events in the past couple months. We've had Mother's Day, and we've had baptism, and we have Father's Day this afternoon, and the Bible study. If you guys see the side of the church, on Wednesday, the Bible study cleaned out the whole side of the building. It looks beautiful now. So for everyone who's helped with any of those events, for the Bible study, who's cleaned out, and for, you know, all the people who do stuff in the background that don't get seen, I know me and Beth want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. It's really great to see everyone caring for the church and for each other every single week. So I've been really appreciative in the past few weeks, and I just wanted to say that today. So it's great to see everyone serving together. Reminder that the logo submissions, if you have a logo idea for the church, the last day to submit that is July the 10th, which is 2 or 3 weeks from now. So you have a couple more weeks if you're still working on something, scrambling at the last minute like my wife does with your drawing. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Yeah, exactly. Finally, if you look in your bulletins, Bethany and I will both be taking our holiday. I'll take out my holiday from June 29th to July 9th. We will be going back to Edmonton. So that week from June 29th to July 9th, the church will be closed for both Sundays. If you would like, Brian Medell is open for both of those weeks. Camp's going on. It's always an awesome time. So if you would like to go to camp, that is open. And if camp is too far or you can't make it all the way out there, I'm sure Pastor Paul at the Hope Congregation would love to see a couple more smiling faces for a few weeks. So there's Hope Congregation or Brian Medell during both of those weeks. If there is an emergency, pastoral ministry, someone's in the hospital or some kind of an emergency, please contact Bernard. He's on our board and he's going to be taking point for that week. So if there's an emergency, contact Bern, and if you need somewhere to go, Brian Medell or Hope Congregation. So with all that said, children, you are dismissed to Sunday school to follow Beth. Let's pray one more time. Dear Lord, I dedicate this time to you. All of this that is written for you and for us to worship you. Reading your word, studying your word is an act of worship. So, Lord, be pleased with what we are bringing today. Let nothing distract us. Let there be nothing in our lives or in our hearts that is pulling us away from you right now, but let us be dedicated to learning more about your will for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Larry. So, I know for most people, school is awful. School sucks, no one likes to be there, classes are hard. It wasn't that case for me. For me, school was really, really easy. I breezed through everything. Science was no problem, math was no problem, I never studied for any tests. I had a guitar class for 3 years, and I had work experience, and those were basically just free credits. I showed up, I played a scale, I got all my credits for the year. It was great. Overall, I found school pretty simple. Except for one part. There was one part of school that filled me with dread and despair every single year. And it came up every year, unfortunately. I hated it more than anything. No, actually. Pretty close though. Gym, I managed to force myself to do it in 2 weeks over the summer, so it was just done forever in high school. Well, good guess. See, I loved English class, but I hated the poetry unit. And every single year from grade 7 to grade 12, we spent at least 2 months on poetry. And I don't know about how it is here in Saskatchewan, but it was every single year we had to do it. There was no way out of it. And every year, for like 2 or 3 months, the teacher would hand us poems or read them aloud, and we had to sit there and figure out what they meant, and I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world. What Canadian needs to read a one-page poem about what snow is like? And who had the time to write that? Like, it just blew my mind how people could write so much about so little. Just, snow is cold, snow is wet. Don't eat yellow snow, that's all I need to know. So every year I struggled with poetry. And when I finally finished high school, I thought I was done. No more poetry, no more poetry units. Unfortunately, Bible college is mostly poetry. In fact, 1/3 of your Bible is poetry. I managed to pick the one job outside of an art major where I had to study poetry. I had class after class after class at Vanguard going over ancient biblical poetry. And at first I hated it. I almost failed 2 classes my first year because I just had such a hard time with these poems. Luckily, over the past few years, I've had a deeper appreciation for biblical poetry. I found that God has hidden a depth of knowledge and wisdom in the poems of the Bible. So today, for Father's Day, we are going to look at the poetry of Proverbs. Specifically, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It's a poem about anger and war. Thought it was a fitting poem for Father's Day. It's one of the first verses that I really ever connected with. And it has a far deeper meaning than the surface would appear. There it is. See, Proverbs is a really weird book. It's not narrative. There's no story in it. There's no commands to turn away from sin for the most part, like the prophetic books. Instead, it's full of these simple little two-liners of advice, practical advice. My favorite: better to live alone on the corner of your roof than with an angry and quarrelsome wife, which I may have caused today. So, usually you can break them up into 2 categories. There are proverbs about how people should behave, and there are proverbs about how our world should work. So, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. That's about how the world works. God tests people's hearts. Meanwhile, our verse today is about how people should behave. Whoever is slow to anger is better than a warrior, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So that seems really simple, right? Just don't be angry. Done. Let's go eat dinner or lunch. There's more than that. That is the point that Proverb is trying to make. Do not be angry. But there is more depth. If you understand that it's a poem, you'll find far more meaning in the passage. And to understand this, we have to understand the book itself. Proverbs in Hebrew literally means comparison. The book of Proverbs is the book of comparisons. And that's how proverb poetry works. You just get 2 lines. In Hebrew, they're no longer than 7 words. And they play against each other to be something more than the sum of their parts. So you might have 2 lines that are opposite from each other. This is good and this is bad. Or in our case, you have 2 lines that are very similar to each other. This is a good thing and this is also a good thing. There's not really a lot of difference there. Just 2 ways of saying the same thing. So you might be wondering what I did when I saw this proverb. What's the point? why would you put two really similar lines beside each other? Why don't you just write, don't be angry, put a period there, says the Lord, and be done with it? Why do we have to have books and books and books and books saying the same thing? Well, the answer is that we do this in Western culture all the time, putting two similar things together to make a greater point. Proverbs isn't just poetry. Proverbs is poetry in montage. I don't know if you guys watch movies, but me and Beth watch a ton of them. And there's always the scene in the movie where somebody is training for something and you see a clip of them doing something and then something else and then something else and then something else. It's a montage. There's a Russian filmmaker, his name was Sergei Einstein, and he was the father of this technique of the montage, of putting different clips together. And this is a summary of what he believed. It remains true to this day that the juxtaposition of two separate shots, by splicing them together, equals not simply a sum of one shot plus one shot. It's a new creation. The result is distinguishable from each of the elements viewed separately. This is the effect of a montage. Each piece no longer exists as something unrelated, but instead is given particular representation of a larger theme that penetrates all the shots. They become a single image that the spectator experiences. So what he's saying is that when you put clips side by side, you'll start to see a pattern and a theme that goes between them, that points to something greater. So if I show you this image, that probably doesn't mean much. It's a guy making a weird face, looks uncomfortable. But if you see that image in the context of the whole clip, it means something more. Hit it, Wyatt. Just hit the next arrow.
Thank you. can hit the next slide.
I like Rocky. But so you see how there's a theme, right? You can watch each of those clips in its own contained unit, and you just see a guy running, or a guy doing sit-ups, or a guy running. But when you see them one after the other, after the other, after the other, you see there's a theme. It's training. It's hard work brings you to a new level. So that's how our poem works. Whoever is slow to anger is better than a warrior, and whoever rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Those two lines are in fact more than the sum of their parts. It isn't just about being angry, there's a more complex meaning. In fact, what we should really be doing is looking at it in the terms of the whole book of Proverbs, but I don't think we have that kind of time today. So our proverb, we need to talk about war. World War II wasn't actually that long ago. It wasn't that many generations ago that our grandparents or great-grandparents were capturing cities. You know, some cities changed hands more than once during World War II, dozens of times. But taking a city during the time of Proverbs was something entirely different. There was no heavy artillery, there were no guns, there were no bombers. So if you wanted to capture a city, the best way to do it was to lay siege. You would surround a city with your army, and you would wait outside the line of fire. You would wait and wait and wait until they ran out of food and starved themselves. And while that might keep more of your men alive, it could take months or even years. There are some sieges that lasted almost a decade. So, to capture a city, you had to really want it. You had to be passionate about it. It had to be your life's calling to be a warrior. And honestly, to be a warrior, you had to be angry. You needed to hate your enemy enough to take what belonged to them. See, I don't know about you, but it makes sense to me. Because I definitely feel better when I'm angry. I get more done, at least for a time. See, when I'm angry, I'm focused. If me and Beth fight about something, like say, she wants me to help in the garden, if I don't want to, I will get that job done way faster. Being mad makes me work better. And guys, we're good at being stubborn. This next image does it pretty well. See, in the long term, this kind of anger doesn't actually help anyone. Right? And anger makes us envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. You know, someone who's angry might get the job done faster, but I don't know about you, I don't really want to spend any time around them. I've had friends who are angry and miserable all the time, and they're just not pleasant to be around. It makes you the kind of person who insists on doing things their own way. It makes us irritable and resentful of those who we should love. See, if me and Beth get into a fight, I might get the job done faster. I probably will get the job done faster. But it will wreck our whole day together. What should have been good time creates a divide between us, right? That anger separates where there should be love. And it causes nothing but pain in the end. That's what this proverb, next slide please. Oh, no, go back two slides. There we go. That's what this proverb is trying to get at. That dealing with your anger is like living a war, like being a warrior. It might make you powerful to be angry, but controlling your anger, being slow to anger, is just as much of a fight, if not greater. The second line, there's a Bible story that exemplifies it really well. Cain and Abel, these two brothers, they both make an offering to God, yet for some reason, Cain's is ignored. And he's furious. This is what he says. You can go back to that other verse. "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it.'" The sin was the anger. And Cain was called to rule over his anger. Next slide, please. So, do you see? Nope. There we go. Not controlling your anger, sorry, controlling your anger is better than being a warrior. It's a harder fight. But it's also like ruling. So, if you're a warrior and you take a city, you get everything in that city, right? You get all the gold and all the money and all the wealth and all the power and all the people in it become yours. And that's a great treasure. Can you imagine owning all of Regina? Can you imagine having all of that? Like, it might not be the greatest city, but can you imagine having all of that money and that wealth to do whatever you wanted with? Yet, it says that ruling ourselves is better than having the entire wealth of a city. Right? You might have a boss that you hate, or someone you feel like you could do a better job than them. You might want to take somebody else's position because you're angry or frustrated with them. Yet the Bible says that learning to control yourself and to control our impulses is better than getting what we want out of our anger. But this leaves us with a big problem for me at least. Because the Bible teaches that our God is an angry God. "You shall not have other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you off the face of the earth." So how come it's that we have to be slow to anger, yet our God gets to be angry enough to wipe people from the face of the earth? Doesn't really seem fair at first glance. Well, it wouldn't be if that was the case. But the Bible leaves one justification for anger. There is one time it is okay to be angry. We are justified in our anger when we are angry with sin. We are justified in our anger when we are angry with sin. And the truth is that sin should always make us angry. When we see people doing wrong, when we see them dishonoring God or dishonoring others, that should make us furious. Christians shouldn't stand for evil. And people failing to live in God's way should make us want to do something. See, you're absolutely right and within your rights to be angry when you hear that a child is being abused. You are absolutely allowed to be angry when you hear that people are dishonoring or walking away from God. You are absolutely right to be angry when you hear these things. For me, I've been following a court case for the past couple weeks. There's a school called Trinity Western. They're a Christian university, and they wanted to open up a Christian law school. I have friends who work there, and I have friends who have gone there. They have been denied the right to open a law school because they stand up against LGBTQ beliefs and rights. They were told that they can't have a school because they won't agree that it's the right thing. And that makes me mad. That makes me furious that we can't hold a Christian standard in public. But what do we do with that? Right? How do we act when we're angry? Should I go and attack those people? Should we start another crusade against the law board? Should I go picket outside of their office or disrupt their lives? Well, personally, I don't think those are the best way to get people to live for Jesus. The Bible is clear that while we should be angered at injustice, we must act out of love. Our anger, our fury at sin, should break our hearts. Not just for those that we care about, but for those that are lost. Like I said, human anger is ugly. It hurts those around us. It hurts our families and hurts those we care about. But righteous anger should force us to do better. So that decision makes me mad, and I hate it. But my heart breaks for the people who are on those boards, because they obviously don't see how much good this school would do, not just for the church, but for the world. They obviously don't see that God loves people who are LGBTQ and wants to see them live a better life. My heart breaks for those boards. My heart breaks for those who said no. And if this idea sounds foreign to you, that anger should break our hearts, then I think we've been missing out on what the full blessing that God has for us is. See, what I'm trying to say is this. Getting angry when things aren't right, that's not sinful. You can get angry when things are wrong. But acting out of our anger, even if we do the right things, means we have sinned. So, if me and Beth get into a fight, and she wants me to help her in the garden, which is what I should be doing, I should help my wife, and I do it out of anger, I've sinned. If I go and do the right thing out of anger, I've sinned. I don't know about you guys, but I have rage-fixed things in my house a million times, where I'm like, nope, I'm mad, I'm just going to fix this, I'm going to get it done, and I don't care about how I feel about it, it just needs to be done. Yet the Bible tells us that that's not right. That when we act out of this anger and this rage, we've sinned against God himself. Instead, we should be acting out of love. And love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. So men, especially, it is a war to control anger. Being a man who is slow to anger is better than ruling over a dozen cities. We must learn to tame our passions. And more than that, we must be men who know when it is right to be angry. Not when we're frustrated or annoyed or exhausted, but when we see injustice happen. The greatest command is to love God and love others. And the truth is that our love should be for those who are in sin. If I could get the whole band to go up. And I get how hard that is. I get that this is a big ask. Especially when someone you love is being hurt. It's hard not to be angry with people who are hurting those we care about. But I want you to remember that the person you're angry with, that you might think is beyond redemption, that is somebody else's son or daughter. That is someone's grandchild. That is someone who desperately needs to hear that Jesus loves them. They aren't monsters. There are just broken people. Whoever is slow to anger is better than a warrior, and whoever rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So, we're going to close with another worship song. If I get everyone to stand. I'm going to stay down here at the front. If anger is something that you struggle with, I would love to pray for you today. And if there's anything else you struggle with, I'd love to pray for you today. So with that said, let's worship God.
Oh,
book of Jonah, Jonah, he hates his enemies. He hates those who have hurt him and have come against him. And he tries again and again to do things his own way. So at the end of the book, Jonah is asked by God three times, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Is your anger confronting sin, or is it just wanting to exert your own will on others?" I don't think Jonah ever got that. And I hope that's not the case for us. That we can learn to have our anger turn to love. Let's pray. Dear God, you are an angry God. You are angry with sin. And you give us chances again and again and again. You know, the Israelites, they failed again and again and again. And you always let a remnant survive. So God, this week, turn our eyes inward. Let us examine our hearts, because that is what you test. Let us see where our anger comes from and how it's acted out. Let our anger be turned to love and compassion. Let our hearts break for those who sin against us. Thank you for being patient with us. In your name we pray. Amen.